Subject of our study this morning is the love of God. This is one of the most beautiful topics in all the Bible, the love of God. It has often been said that a mother can best be described by describing a mother's love. That being true, God also is best described when He is revealed in the light of His love that is given for us in the Scriptures. In 1 John 4 and in verse 7, John said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love." That is, He's the very essence of love. "And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." God is love because love originates with Him. He is the very essence of love, and those who love Him are born of Him. That is, they're true children of God. God's love acts like, you might say, a great divine magnet that pulls us to Him. In 1 John 4 and in verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. God's love pulls us toward Him. He first loved us, thus we love Him. It's not some kind of emotional sentimentalism that's better felt than told. No, His love for us is His care and concern for our physical and spiritual well-being. His love for us is His grace and His mercy offered to us in the sacrifice of His Son, which He seeks to bring about our eternal well-being. In 1 John 4 and in verse 9, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." I want us to look at this subject of the love of God this morning. And we'll begin our study by looking at five statements. We might refer them to them as proclamations given to us in the Scripture or declarations given in the Scripture of God's love for mankind. The first declaration of God's love is found, of course, in John 3 and in verse 16. On the chart, at the bottom of the chart, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." John 3:16 declares the manner or way of God's love. "For God so loved the world." One might say, well, "so loved" means it is a degree of God's love, the intensity of God's love for us. Actually, the word "so" there is an adverb that speaks of way or manner of God's love. It's not talking about the degree or intensity of God's love for mankind, but the way or manner in which God loved mankind. Now, to us, we use the word "so," "I love you so," to speak of a degree or intensity of love. Or the husband might say, "I love you so much," to speak of degree or intensity of love. But the adverb here has reference to a way or manner in which God demonstrated His love for us. Note in the context, all the way back in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, note this, "even so," note the little word "so," "must the Son of Man be lifted up." As Moses was lifted up, or as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, in the same way or the same manner, the Son of Man must be lifted up. That's what the little word "so" means in the text. It doesn't have to do with degree or intensity there, but it points to the way or manner that the Son of Man will be lifted up. Verse 15, "that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world." In what way or what manner did He show His love for the world? "That He gave His only begotten Son." So John 3:16 declares the way or the manner of God's love. The next declaration of God's love for us is found in Romans 5 and in verse 8. Romans 5 and in verse 8, where the declaration is made concerning the object of God's love. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16 said that God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son. He so loved the world, that is the people of the world. The people of the world being sinners because all were guilty of sin. So Romans 5 and verse 8 declares the object of God's love. Sinful mankind. Sinful mankind. Sin, of course, is a violation of God's law. It's a transgression of God's law. The King James Version says, 1 John 3 and in verse 4. The New King James Version, another version says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. It's a disregard for God's law. And when we disregard God's law, violate God's law, transgress God's law, we sin. James said in James 4 and verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You can violate your conscience in sin when you know to do good and simply do not do it. Because sin carries the penalty of death. Spiritual death. Romans 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's not a sin that God does not hate, and there is not a sinner that He does not love. He gave His only begotten Son to save sinful mankind. He so loved the world, the people of the world, and all the people of the world were sinners. Amen. So Romans 5 and verse 8 declares the object of God's love. Romans 8 and verse 35 and following declares the constancy of God's love. Or we might say the dependability of God's love. Romans 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, the answer to that question is then given. No one shall separate us from the love of God. Not even ourselves. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Of course not. None of those things. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor heights nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this passage declares to us the constancy of God's love, the dependability of God's love. None of these things mentioned by Paul causes God's love for us to change. Not even sin. Not even sin can separate us from the love of God. Again, Romans 5 and verse 8. God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were still sinners. If God demonstrated His love toward us while we were still sinners, sin cannot separate us from the love of God. But sin can separate us from a relationship with God. Sin cannot separate us from God's love for us, but it can separate us from a relationship with God. Isaiah 59 in verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. Now the Calvinists assume that because sin cannot separate us from the love of God, that a child of God cannot be lost. But they overlook the difference between being separated from God's love and being separated from a relationship with Him. Alien sinners are separated from God's love, or not separated from God's love, excuse me, but they are from a relationship with Him. So we can be separated from a relationship with God, but our sin cannot separate us from His love. When we sin, He still loves us. Even in our sinful condition, before we accepted Christ through faithful obedience and baptism, He loved us. And He still does. 1 John 4 and in verse 9 declares the design of God's love, the design or purpose of God's love for us. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that, in order that or so that, God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that, or in order that we might live through Him. That's the design or purpose, that we might live through the sacrifice of His Son. God demonstrated, He manifested His love toward us in the giving of His Son for our life. That is, that we might have life, that we might live through Him, that is, that we might have eternal life. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The root idea in the word propitiation is sacrifice. He loved us and sent His Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. A propitiatory sacrifice is simply a sacrifice that seeks to access the mercy of God and the forgiveness of our sins. Titus 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. How was that mercy demonstrated? Through the sacrifice of His Son. And it came about because of His great love for us. Jesus Christ was a sacrifice for our sins. He was the ransom for our sins. Matthew 20 and verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, Jesus said, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. A ransom is a payment by means of which someone is liberated or set free. If someone is taken captive in war, if someone is kidnapped and a ransom is asked for, then there's a price paid. There's a ransom paid in order to liberate or set them free. Now Jesus, of course, did not literally pay a price. There was not a price paid to God. There was not a price paid to Satan, literally. It's metaphorical language. Ransom here is put for Jesus as being the means through which we were liberated and set free from our sins. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the sacrifice. Some people say He was the payment. Well, there's not literally a payment made. No, He was the means by which we were liberated and set free from our sin. Thus, He is the propitiation for our sins. He's the one through whom we seek the mercy of God. 1 John 2 and verse 2, and He Himself is the propitiation, note this, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. He is the sacrifice through which all of mankind can seek the mercy of God and the forgiveness of their sins. God's love provided life for the spiritually dead, a ransom for those who were enslaved by sin, and thus freedom or liberty from that captivity of that sin. 1 John 3 and in verse 1 and following declares the reward of God's love. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. Indeed. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He has changed us from what? He's changed us from sinners into being children of God. And as children of God, we're heirs of the promise of eternal life. Remember in Genesis 22 and in verse 18, God told Abraham that in thy seed all the nations of the earth should be blessed. In what way should all nations of the earth should be blessed? In thy seed, that is, the seed under consideration was Jesus Christ. He was a descendant of Abraham. In that seed, all the nations of the earth should be blessed. They'll be blessed with eternal salvation as long as they're in faithful obedience to God. They will become children of God. They'll be heirs to that promise. Galatians 4 and verse 7. Just as you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Through Christ? That is through the sacrifice of Christ. You become an heir of the promise of God to eternal salvation. Galatians 3 and in verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise that through his seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. We've been translated out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Colossians 1 and verse 13. God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or translated or transported us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Thus we're promised an eternal reward in heaven. A changed body mentioned in 1 John 3 and in verse 2 and following. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Paul said in Philippians 3 and in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it might be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able, even to subdue all things to himself. The love of God. Five declarations concerning his love for sinful mankind. Let's note now some motives of love. That is, what are the things that cause us to love? What are the things that cause us to love? And perhaps, what are some things that might have caused God to love us? The first motive of love we'll look at is admiration. You know, we come to love people, perhaps, sometimes, based upon the traits or characteristics or qualities that they exhibit in their life. Sometimes a young lady or a young man who's seeking a marriage partner, they look at the traits, the characteristics, the qualities in the lives of those whom they want to marry, and they marry the one who has those traits or characteristics. They admire them for certain traits or characteristics. Well, admiration for men's ways was not what motivated God to love man. In no way did he admire the characteristic qualities of man. In Genesis 6 and in verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it continues to this day to be the same. So God doesn't look upon sinful man and see good traits of quality or character, and he admires those, and that's why God loves man? No. Now, our admiration for God might be a motive that causes us to love God. We can look upon God as revealed in the Scripture, a God of love, and we can admire that trait. We can admire the characteristics and qualities of God as kind and gentle, compassionate, merciful, long-suffering and patient. We can admire those qualities and cause us to love him and exhibit love for him. But he doesn't look at sinful man and see qualities that would want him to love us or cause him to love us. Another motive or a cause of us to love is gratitude. Gratitude. Our sense of gratitude to a person for perhaps what the person has done for us sometimes might cause us to love him. If someone saved our child from a burning building, our gratitude for that one for doing that might cause us to have a love for him. Those who help in time of sickness and misfortune in our life might cause us out of gratitude to have greater love for them. A husband and wife may have learned to love one another because they admired the traits and qualities in the other's life. And then through the years, that love will deepen through the sense of gratitude that each feels for the other, for what they have gone through together in life. But God's love for man did not come from any kind of feeling of gratitude that God had for man or what man had done for God. Not at all. Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So God wasn't thankful for the life that we lived. He wasn't filled with gratitude. That wasn't what caused him to love us. But man's love for God will certainly deepen through his feeling of gratitude for what God has done for us. But we had not done anything to cause God to love us because we were sinners. But what God has done for us in the sacrifice of his Son, out of gratitude, our love for what God has done for us should grow. It should multiply in our lives. It should flourish. Because what more could be done for us than the salvation of our souls? There's another motive for love, that which causes us to love, and that is pity. Pity. This might be the factor that causes us to love. Pity or compassion. Parents may love a child that perhaps is deformed or mentally incompetent, not because they admire qualities and characteristics in the child's life, or not out of gratitude, but simply out of pity. They love the child because it's deformed, it's mentally incompetent. They have pity and compassion for the child in its condition. A child may love an animal, find a stray dog, eat up with fleas in the mange, but out of pity and compassion, the child adopts the dog and loves it as its own. As God looked down upon man in his lost condition and saw him helpless to save himself, he had pity and compassion on man. And the exercise of that pity and compassion resulted in mercy extended to him to relieve him of that affliction, that is, of sin in his life. Because man had no way of saving himself. Proverbs 14 in verse 12, the wise man said, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Isaiah 55 in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." No man could not save himself. He was in a helpless condition. So out of pity and compassion, God gave his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. That is, he demonstrated mercy to us. Titus 3 and verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us, through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit." Paul said it this way in Ephesians 2 and in verse 8, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Salvation is a gift from God. He saved us by his grace. His mercy is an extension of that favor directed toward us. But it also takes faith on man's part, obedience of faith, to accept the grace that has been extended to us, to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. Thus, we become recipients of the mercy of God and receive the forgiveness of our sins. So God's pity for man must have been that which motivated his great love for us. But pity does not motivate our love for God, any more than admiration or gratitude motivates his love for us. We do not show pity or compassion toward God. He is not in need of our mercy, our pity, or our compassion. We are. And thus it must have been that which motivated, which brought about his great love for us. Love has its blessings and reward, and it also has its obligations and responsibilities. Men and women that want the blessings and rewards of a marriage relationship must assume the obligations and responsibilities that come with that. And we have obligations of love as well. When we seek to have a relationship with God and our Lord Jesus Christ, because of His great love for us, and we want to exhibit our love for Him through the keeping of His commandments, then that also, that comes with obligations and responsibilities.
Amen.
In regard to those who seek a marriage relationship, they want the blessings sometimes and the rewards of a home without actually assuming the obligations and responsibilities that are going to come upon them as husband and wife. So they want those blessings and rewards that come from that marriage relationship, but they don't want to put forth that which is necessary in assuming the obligations and responsibilities to be able to partake of those blessings and rewards that come from a loving relationship. You know, some profess to love God today, yet they simply do not want to assume the obligations involved in loving God. Because when they profess to know God, when they profess to have a relationship with Him, when they profess that they love Him, they want the blessings and rewards that come from that, but they're not willing to take upon the obligation and responsibility of carrying out that love for God.
Amen.
So what are some of the obligations that we must assume if we love God? We must live for Christ. We must live for Him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, Paul said, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live," note this, "should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." That's an obligation we have to assume. If we love God, we must live for Christ.
Amen.
And this obligates us then to think in terms of Him and His kingdom and ourselves and our interests second. So we think in terms of Christ and His kingdom first and foremost in our life if we're living for Christ and not in ourselves and our own interest. They have to take a second place. Matthew 6 and verse 33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That's what we're to do. That's our obligation. If we say we love God, then that's what we must do. Fulfill our obligation and responsibility to seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Other obligations and responsibilities we have is to love one another in our reading. 1 John 4 and verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us." Note that little word, "if." We've seen this on several occasions. Sometimes in the New Testament, it carries the idea of doubt. But many times in the New Testament, it carries the idea of sense. "Beloved, if God so loved us." Is there any doubt that God loved us? There's no doubt that God loved us. He gave His only begotten Son for us. "Beloved, since God so loved us." How did He love us in the context? Note that. "So loved us." In the context, you go back and read this, He so loved us in the giving of His Son for us. That's how He so loved us. That's the way or the manner in which He loved us. "Beloved, since God so loved us, we all also ought to love one another." In the same way or in the same manner that God loved us, we ought to love one another. That means if it calls for us to lay down our life for one another, that's what we do. Because that's the way and the manner in which God loved us. He gave His Son. He gave the life of His Son that we may have life. We ought to be willing to give our own life that others may have life as well. That's the attitude. That's the obligation. That's the responsibility that we have if we say we love God. We cannot love God and hate our brother. 1 John 4 and in verse 20. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, know this, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? That's a question. How can he? He cannot. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. That's an obligation and responsibility that we have. If we say we love God, let's fulfill that obligation. Let's fulfill that responsibility. If we want to be partakers of the blessings and rewards of God's love, and we say we love God, then let's assume the responsibilities and obligations he places upon us. And those obligations and responsibilities involve the keeping of his commandments as well. John 14 and verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them. Note this. It is he who loves me. Well, we have his commandments. Do we keep them? Do we obey them? And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That is, we'll have a relationship with him. Will sustain fellowship with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus says here in no uncertain terms, he plainly tells us that those who love him do his commandments, and those who do not do his commandments do not love him. But yet there are multitudes of people today saying, I love God, but they're liars because they do not keep his commandments. This obligation is to the alien sinner as well as it is to the one who's become a child of God through faith, belief, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins. The alien sinner is obligated to love God, to keep his commandments. And so is the child of God. We end with 1 John 4 in verse 19 we read earlier. We love him because he first loved us. Again, his love is like a divine magnet that draws us to him. If his love is not like that in your life, if God's love for you does not draw you closer to him, you don't love him. You don't love him. We love him because he first loved us. The question of the hour is, do you love him? If you do, then keep his commandments. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, the time to do so is now. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, willing to turn from your sin and repentance, confess Christ before man, and be baptized in the water for the remission of your sins? You can become a child of God. Then because you've demonstrated your love to God and the keeping of those commandments, then day by day as a faithful Christian, a faithful child of God, you continually demonstrate your love for him by keeping his commandments on a daily basis. Do you love him? If you do, prove it. Show it. Demonstrate it. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, repent of that sin. Confess that sin. Pray to God that he will forgive you of it. And we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song selected.